Good morning. It's good to be able to be here with you all and to have you all here with me because, well, this would be a lot less interesting if you weren't here for me. You get it. If there's only one or two of you, you get a taste of what my boys have to live with. Just before we get into the message, just a few announcements I want you to be aware of. I was talking with Kyle this morning, and the youth had a great time this past week. So last weekend, there was a small handful of them, it was three high school students, and then Ange and Kyle were on a high school retreat last weekend, and it was beautiful weather last weekend, and they all came back alive, which was all, that was good as well. But they had a really, really great time. One of the girls that went is a cousin of one of our the students that's connected with our church, and she doesn't have a church background at all. The most she's had in terms of church background was a week up at Camp Kakwa, and she loved that, so she was really excited to go and just begin her journey into exploring Christianity and faith, and she had a great time. So it was really great last weekend. And then on Wednesday night, both the grade 6 to 8 group and the high school group together went to Rounds Ranch, and they had 23 kids out for that. And then one of the families, they brought their younger son. They said, well, since we got to drive out there anyway, we'll come and stay out there. And so they hung out with them as well and played games and get lost in the corn maze. They get lost in and had a great time out there. And so we want to keep praying for them, keep praying for the students. Well, I think about kind of our ministry in the community and engaging with students. One of the things that I shared with the board and I've shared with some individuals, and I really would covet your prayers for, is we've got Burkeville Protestant Separate School here in town, which has Protestant roots and has at times kind of moved away from the faith aspect. Well, they are working hard to re-emphasize it, to celebrate what makes them distinct from the rest of the schools in the area. And so Jerry Chirigny, many of you would know Jerry, he has taught a Christian ed portion for grades 4 to 8 for a number of years. This year the enrollment went way up over the summer, and so his schedule was full. And so they said, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't have a time slot for, we don't have anybody available to teach Christian ed on staff anymore. Well, they came to me and to Kyle and said, how would you guys feel about coming into the school and leading a Christian ed portion? And so from grade 4 to 8, basically, we're in twice a week, Monday and Wednesday mornings, and there's 6 classes that we're going into. So we see each class once every 3 weeks. Does that make sense? Monday mornings and Wednesday mornings, either me or Kyle or both of us, depending on availability, are in the classrooms. Basically, each class is going to have its own question box, and they can ask all kinds of different questions, and we're going to lead them in kind of a guided learning based on the kinds of questions they're asking. And so far we've had questions like, in the Bible before Jesus, women were treated really badly. Why was that, and why didn't Jesus just fix it? And so we have to talk about the role of women in Scripture and how they were treated, and how and whether or not women are treated equally today. And when we get into a topic like the treatment of women, that can get very intense. How do we speak well to each other? Another class they asked, what are the Ten Commandments, and how do we obey them? So we had a chance to look at the Ten Commandments and then have a big conversation about the law, and then how Jesus basically said, he summarized it by saying, love God and love each other. And so we got a conversation about following rules versus learning to love each other well. And so we're having these kinds of conversations in the classes. And one group this past week, they just got stuck on heaven. They just wanted to ask question after question after question about heaven. And so we're going to spend some time with them in the coming week. So we appreciate your prayers for us as we engage in the school with a bunch of kids who have little or no church background and have all kinds of questions and nowhere else to ask them. So it's a really, really amazing opportunity that God's opened the door for. We don't take it for granted, and we appreciate your prayers for that. Hope you can you'll take time to read your bulletin and just see the different things that are coming up. But I just want to highlight 2 quick opportunities for you, service opportunities. One is in your bulletin, and that's we have been given the opportunity to basically be the hot chocolate supplier at the end of the Santa Claus parade on December 2nd. We'd set up at the museum, and we'd give out hot chocolate as people come down for the tree lighting. And the town has said, if you would like to do this, we would love to have you do this. And so we need some volunteers that would be willing to do that, and so we can explore that. If you're interested, talk to Crystal. And then another one in terms of just volunteering, there's no coffee this morning because we didn't have anybody signed up to clean up. We said if there's nobody to clean up, we're not going to make the mess. Make sense? So are you volunteering to clean up too? Okay, so apparently we need somebody to clean up this morning. Okay. But I just mentioned that because we have a sign-up sheet there for people to make coffee and clean up coffee after the second service, so if you're able to help with that. It's a real blessing to people who come here and they're struggling to wake up and pay attention, and it's a big help. It just helps to make it feel a bit more comfortable. While we're talking about updates, I've got a mic here. Would you be willing to give an update on Mac? I'll get one from you in a second.
First of all, we want to say thank you for all the support you've given us. We really feel the prayers. Medically, no one can explain that he's still living. You probably heard just over a week ago they told him he'll never come home. About 3 days ago, he poked his head up and started to rally, and he's no longer just having sickening nectar because that's what he was existing on because of the aspiration risk and because of pneumonia, and he's now moved up to me. He thinks that his pureed eggs are amazing and his bread pudding is even better. He told me the other night after I came home, because I can't do night driving, that he wheeled his wheelchair down and participated in baking scones. Staff cannot believe it. He's sharing the Lord wherever he can. We're just very thankful. The doctor says he doesn't know what's going on, but we celebrate the moment. He's still on the long continuum of medical issues, and we're not sure where God's doing it, but we know he's handling it, and we thank you for your support.
How's Valmore doing?
Valmore's doing pretty good. He's walking with assistance. His left arm's not doing so good, and but he's determined that it will work, and his stubbornness, I'm sure that he's going to pull through.
That's great. Walking the distance is great. We're gonna pray for these things now. We're going to pray at the end of the service. We're going to have a special prayer for Bonnie, who is here this morning. Is it multiple myeloma, is that what it's called? It's back for the third time. Second time. And so we're going to actually, before we leave this morning, at the end of our time, we're going to take some time and have some people lay hands on her and anoint her and pray for her this morning together. So that's going to be coming. But let's pray and then dive into our talk for this morning. God, we thank you that you are deeply concerned with the things that deeply concern us. God, that you aren't an aloof, distant God, but you, through Jesus, broke into this world and lived through the struggles and pain so that you can truly empathize with what we bear. God, I ask that in your empathy and your love that you would continue to be alongside those among us who are hurting and struggling. God, that you would continue to give peace to those where peace feels like it's such a distant thing. God, help us to know that even as our bodies waste away, we are being transformed day by day into your image, looking forward to the hope that we have in you. God, we hold on to that, knowing that what we experience and face today is not the end. And even the best things that we enjoy are but a glimpse of the beauty and glory that awaits us. And so, God, we look forward to that. And we thank you that in so many ways and places, you give us tastes of that now. That help us to hold on to those tastes, to enjoy every day, that we can laugh, that we can enjoy fellowship and company and family and beauty, that we can hold on to that as a glimpse of just the great things that you have waiting for us. As your gifts to us, God, we thank you for them, and God, we thank you that you are present with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been working through a series called Let's Talk About It, or something like that. Anyway, Let's Talk About That. And we talked about talking to each other, speaking with each other. We talked last week, Glenn talked about how do we speak with those who we disagree with. And this week, we are getting into the idea of talking with God. Growing up, As I've lived my life, I've experienced a bunch of different kinds of prayer. I think probably the first kind of prayer I remember experiencing was what I guess I call it prayer voice prayer. And it was the man at the front of the church who he would stand up at the front to pray, and his voice would become something a different kind of voice than he used any other way, any other time. He would use words that he never used any other time. And he would stand up, you know, "Thou great Father, we come before you." You kind of know what I'm talking about? People kind of change their voice as they start to pray. And I thought, oh, well, maybe that's how we're supposed to pray. And I grew up and I exposed to different things. I remember getting to college and people started to pray differently. I saw people praying differently. And it was kind of more conversational prayer. Like, God's our buddy. He's right here. And it's like, hey, God, you know, it's pretty cool that you're here. And it was like really, really very informal kinds of language in prayer. I visited charismatic churches that pray big, I would call them bold, almost declaration kinds of prayers. You know, God, we could hold you to this promise that you said, and we need you to do this thing, and kind of declaring things to be true. I visited churches that are more of a liturgical format, and I remember visiting one, and we got it wasn't a bulletin, it was a script for the service, and all of the prayers were written. And when it got to the part where people, then everybody read the prayer together, and because everyone was reading, it became kind of monotonous, and there wasn't expression, and you kind of just went through this script together. I've done reading about prayer, and I've read about men and women who would sit in silence for hours in their prayer time with God. And I've discovered through all of this that our experience with prayer is shaped by a lot of things. Our experience with prayer is shaped by our conviction about what God is like. If we think God is distant and otherworldly, our prayers will reflect that. If we think that God is here like our best friend, our prayers will reflect that. Our conviction about what God is like shapes our prayers. Our belief about how God acts in the world shapes our prayers. If we think that God is basically, he set things in motion but doesn't have his hands on it all, then that shapes how we pray. If we believe that God controls everything in the world, that shapes how we pray. If we believe it's somewhere in between, that shapes how we pray and how we talk with God. Probably the thing that shapes our prayer more than anything else is something we aren't even aware of, and that is the traditions we've experienced. Our traditions and the instructions we've received about prayer, about the kinds of words we say, the kinds of ways we address God, whether or not we bow our head and close our eyes, or we stand and look up to God, or whether we sit in silence, it all gets probably shaped by our tradition and what we've experienced more than anything else. When I think about prayer and all of these things that shape prayer, it shouldn't be surprising that prayer can be kind of an intimidating and overwhelming thing for many of us to consider. I'm just curious, how many people here would say, you know, I'm really not comfortable praying out loud in a group? How many would say that's their case? That's really, really normal, because we aren't sure what to say or how to say it, and it's a kind of an awkward thing at times, And one tradition seems to conflict with another, and what if we're doing it wrong? And everybody seems to say we need to do it differently, and some are critical from anyone that's different than them. And so we have these biblical accommodations like pray without ceasing and praying for each other, but it's easy to end up not praying at all because we don't really know quite where to start, or we feel like we don't have the right big theological words, or we run out of requests, or we don't have any more prayers to read. Depending on your tradition, different things get in the way. There are many ways to pray, and there's lots of tools for prayer. Leon, you had a question? Does he use us to do his work? The short answer is yes, and we can talk about that after, okay? Many ways for us to pray, and there's lots of tools for prayer, but this morning I want to invite you to consider, and we're actually going to practice praying with one tool that I've come to believe it's the single and most important resource we have available for us for prayer. And that is the Psalms. The book of Psalms. The Psalms are almost right smack in the middle of your Bible. 150 chapters. The layout of Psalms is actually really kind of cool if you study it, because there's actually five books within the one big book of the Psalms, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but I'm going to talk today about the Psalms as a tool, as a resource to help us to pray. So first of all, we're just going to explore, what are the Psalms? The Psalms are prayers. The Psalms are people's hearts back to God. The Psalms are ways in which God's people turn their heart individually and collectively to God. Prayer is, simply put, the act of speaking to or with God. That's the short version of what prayer is. But what's important for us to remember with prayer is we are not the initiators in prayer. Prayer doesn't start with me. For us to speak with God, the very premise of prayer begins with the idea that God, A, has made himself known to us, B, has made himself accessible to us, and C, is ready to listen to us. And so prayer, by definition, is not just us talking to God, it's us answering God. It's us responding to God as he has revealed himself to us. Eugene Peterson has a book that he called Answering God, and it unpacks the idea of what prayer is and how prayer is a tool to help us, how the Psalms are a tool to help us answer back to God as he's revealed himself to us. And in it, he said, he has this quote. This quote. It's coming up there. It says, what is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves. Expressing ourselves, that starts with us. I've got all this stuff and I need to let it out. But because prayer starts actually with God coming to us, what's essential is not that we learn to express ourselves, but that we learn to answer God. And the Psalms shows us how to answer. For example, Psalm 104 starts with, praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. At first glance, you could say, well, that's somebody just initiating. But the very fact that they're talking about that, it means that God has shown his greatness, shown his splendor, shown his majesty to us. And we're responding. We're answering back to God based on what he's revealed to us. So Psalms are prayers, and prayer is that act of speaking back to God in response to what he has shown us. Second thing the Psalms are poems. Psalms are poems. Poems are a powerful expression of human experience. Poems are more than just rhythm and rhyme. Poems are shorter, usually shorter, ways of capturing emotion and experience, and they play with language in a way that invite us to feel something more than we felt before we read the poem, or shift our thought in just a subtle way, in a way that was different than the way we were thinking before. Poems are thoughtfully crafted. Good poems aren't typically things that just come off the cuff. A good poet will spend hours and hours and hours working on a very short phrase because they want the language to convey something and invite people into something more. And poems are just that. They're an invitation into feeling more of the full human experience. And the Psalms capture that. They're an invitation to feel something more, or to feel more deeply, or to clarify the feelings that we already have. Psalm 130, 1 and 2 gives you a good sense of the feeling that the Psalms are trying to capture. The psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. There's something deep and powerful that we're invited into as we read the Psalms. And we don't want to get lost reading these poems like it's just a narrative or a story or law. There's different genres in the Bible, and it's important that we understand that these are poems and we read them like poems. truthfully, some of the poetic value in them gets lost because they're translated, but that doesn't mean that they aren't poems and we shouldn't engage them that way. The third thing I want to highlight is that the Psalms are scripture. The Psalms, they've been written, they've been edited, they've been shaped by men, possibly women, but they've been shaped as expressions of the heart before God. But because they're scripture, we also affirm that although they have been written by men and edited by men and put in a certain order by men, that they also have been given or imbued with the breath of God. And because of that, they offer life to us as well. They are both from the heart of man and the heart of God. And as scripture, the Psalms are given to help shape us into the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. They aren't just there for us to read flatly and move on from. They're there to somehow give us life and invite us into this inspired voice of humanity. The last thing, just an interesting one, is the Psalms are songs. We don't have any melody there. We don't have any music there, but the Psalms were songs. And they would have been sung by individuals or choirs or the congregation. There's a whole section of them that the people would have sung. They're called Psalms of Ascent. And it was when they made their trip to Jerusalem every year, when they left where they were from, they would start singing these things. And as they got closer to the temple, they would move to the next song of ascent, and then the next song of ascent. These songs paved the way for their approach to the temple. I have no idea what the melodies were like. But one of the things about songs and singing, I would say maybe good songs and good singing, is that they demand careful attention to words and phrases. When there's music attached to words, it doesn't let you rush through it. When music is rushed, it's because the rushing helps to capture the pulse of what the lyrics are about. But music is designed to give pace. One of my favorite things about music, believe it or not, is these little squiggly lines that come down. Who knows what those are called? Rests. Rests. Music has rests and pauses and quiet. And we need to approach the Psalms being willing to watch for some of those pauses and breaks and the flow just very, very, very quickly, an example of how things can feel and sound completely different depending on whether they're said or sung. But there's some song lyrics. I want you guys to just read them together off the screen. Go ahead. Go. Okay. I don't know if you can hear that. It's very flat. This is a Vince Gill song. And he sings it. Go rest high on the mountain, Son, your work on earth is done. Go to heaven shouting, love for the Father and the Son. Hear a difference there? Between when it's just read, when it's sung, there's something different going on. You get pauses, you get breaks, you get movement. And the Psalms were meant to be sung. Now, one of the things that I think is really great is that we don't have music for the Psalms. Why is this great? Because if we did have music, the music would be considered just as sacred. And the music is not the thing that is sacred. It's the message that the music carries that is sacred. And so we have the freedom, the ability, the opportunity to put our own pace and melody as we sit with the words and ponder them, reflect on them, to put our own shape and pauses based on how our music would carry us. And so even today, if you go into a Jewish context, they have cantors. They have their music leaders who lead through the Psalms with singing. Sometimes sung at the front by an individual or a choir, sometimes inviting the congregation in to sing as well. But they've attached music to it, music that reflects the current shape and structure and reality that they have. One of the most one of the ways church history has one of the things that has lasted in church history is we actually have recordings and written notation of Gregorian chants. And that was the church at the time trying to put music to these words, these songs that God has given us. I found out this week when I was looking at this that there's something online called the Psalms Project. It's the PsalmsProjectBand.com, and it's a group of people who are trying to put all of these things to today's kind of music. But we have the freedom to sing it. And I was actually introduced, Elise and I went to a BIC, they called it a prayer school, but it was 2 days where we were reflecting on what it looked like to pray. And the guy who led it, he kind of chanted or sang. He didn't have a great voice, but he kind of chanted and sang the Psalms every time he came to it because it forced him to consider pace and flow. And so they gave us a chance to go somewhere. I actually got in my car and drove for a bit. So I'm driving down the road, beautiful fall day, and I'm singing Psalms, and it didn't let me rush through them the way I might normally if I was just reciting them or just looking at it. So we have this chance to put our own melody, your own melody. Even if you can't sing, it doesn't matter. Just try putting something into it. We'll get more into the how we pray the Psalms in just a minute, but it's important to note that they are Psalms. So why would we pray the Psalms? A few things really quickly. First, praying the Psalms invites us into the songs, the poems, the prayers that God has inspired for His people to learn. Somehow God works through His people to give us this collection of 150 songs, psalms, poems for us to learn from. Jesus sang and learned from these psalms. They taught Jesus how to pray. The early church and the church throughout history has sung and prayed these psalms. If you look in Acts 42, Acts 42 is a very common, Acts 2 verse 42, sorry, where it talks about that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what it says in the NIV, to prayer. The actual word there is to the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. If you get into a couple of other translations, the Common English Bible, the RSV, they actually use that language. They devoted themselves to the prayers or to their prayers. As though it wasn't just that they were praying. There was something set that they were rehearsing when they went to prayer. It wasn't just sort of the free form, we can say whatever we feel like saying. Although I'm sure that was a part of their prayer. The idea of that language is that there was something that they were going back to and drawing from that was helping to shape how they addressed God. And that would have been the Psalms. As the church went on, they began to add more prayers. The Lord's Prayer, from a very early day, became something that they prayed on a regular basis. But the Psalms were something that held through. There's a reason a lot of New Testaments that we give out have the New Testament and the Psalms. Because that has been a consistent part of the prayer book of God's people throughout history. So praying the Psalms invites us into these prayers that God has inspired for His people to learn. Second thing that praying through the Psalms does is that praying the Psalms invites us to engage with the entire range of human experience. There's Psalms for almost every kind of feeling and emotion. There are praise psalms that celebrate God's initiative and work in the world. There's narrative psalms that rehearse the story of God and His people. There's lament psalms that cry out to God with complaint and petition. There's penitent psalms that acknowledge our guilt before God and come with confession. There's imprecatory psalms, these psalms that scream out calling for God to get at those people that we don't like because of what they've done to us. There's thanksgiving psalms that express gratitude. There's songs of hope that look with eagerness to the future God has for us. There's songs of trust that speak of reliance of God in the present. There's all these different kinds of psalms, and as we read through the psalms, we are invited to consider and express all of these different ways of relating to God. I think if we don't have something guiding us into all of these things, our tendency is just to A, go back to what we've known, or B, just stick to with what we're feeling at that moment. Praying the Psalms gets us out of our habits, and it forces us to consider our experiences and the experience of others, and to sometimes tap into something that's going on deep in us that we've been maybe pushing it down or guarding it or haven't been trying to pay attention to it. Bernard Anderson, who wrote a book called, he cites Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian who wrote a book called Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible. And this is a paraphrase of what Bonhoeffer said. He said, "These are the prayers that God gives us to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who has brought every human sorrow and joy, every frustration and aspiration before God. If we prayed out of the poverty of our hearts, we might pray only for what we want to pray for. But God wants our prayer to be much fuller, encompassing not only our own needs, but the life of the whole community of God's people. And praying the Psalms invites us to consider the whole expression and the whole sense of where people are coming at as they approach God." So praying the Psalms invites us to into the prayers that God has inspired for His people. Praying the Psalms invites us to engage with the entire range of human experience. Praying the Psalms invites us to enter more deeply into our own experience. One of the cool things about the Psalms is usually the specifics of what led to that psalm being written aren't in the psalm at all. Or if they are, they're vaguely referenced. You know, David will talk about feeling like he's being pushed in on all sides by those who are attacking him. But he doesn't name the people. He doesn't say the place. He expresses this feeling of being pressed in on all sides. Well, we are at the chance to go into that psalm and consider our own experiences. There are times we have felt like everything is just closing in around us. We can enter into that psalm based on our experience and our context and our reality, because it's not just stuck back there for David. It's something that we're invited into. We're invited to consider our own context and setting, or the context and setting of others in our world within the expression of the psalm. Like maybe you get to something in the psalm and you're like, I've never felt that before. But that would give you an opportunity to say, but is there someone around me or someone in the world that maybe has? And it gives you a chance to think and reflect and then enter into that psalm on behalf of someone else and pray for them. So, and the last thing I want to highlight here is that praying the psalms will form us. It shapes us. It helps us to become more of what God wants us to be. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is given to shape us and form us, to help us become what God wants us to be. And the prayers that God has given us will help to do that in us. Now, this is hard work. Truthfully, it's a lot easier to not pray the kinds of prayers that will help shape us. It's a lot easier just to pray the kinds of prayers that let me get this thing off my chest or ask God for the things that I want. It's easier to do that than it is to engage with things that are going to invite me to dig deep and wrestle hard and open the door for God to shape me. That's hard work doing that. Eugene Peterson in his book says this: the prayer requires that we deal with God. This God who is determined on nothing less than the total renovation of our lives. In his own way, he says, we would rather have a religious bull session. This kind of prayer, it's hard, but it's what God uses to shape us and form us and help us to become what He wants us to be. That's the thing that Elisa and I went to. Brian Zond was the one leading it, and he said this probably a dozen times. He kept going back to the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want, but to be properly formed. Sit that for a minute. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want, but to be properly formed. I would suggest that as we are more properly formed, the things that we want are going to somehow end up being a lot more in line with who God is and what He's doing in the world. But praying the Psalms will form us and help us to become more of what God wants us to be. So how do we pray the Psalms? Let's quickly go through this. Just some suggestions. The first one is try to pray one per day. If you get to Psalm 119, you may only want to pray one segment, one 8-verse segment at a time, but try to pray one per day. I found this really, really helpful for me. And it goes along with the second one, is work sequentially through the Psalms. If you try one per day and then you work sequentially through the Psalms, a few things happen. The first is you can't just go and pick a psalm that reflects your heart that day. So you might be feeling great and you get to this lament psalm. And it forces you, if you're going to sit there with it for a while and you're going to enter into it, it forces you to actually think about what's really going on inside of you. Or maybe there's a word or a boy or something you even struggle with. It pulls you out of just the surface level comfort that you enter into that moment with and invites you to consider something deeper, whether it's your experience or the experience of others. By praying one per day, it takes away your agenda when you come to God and sets it out there to say, okay, God, I want you to have your agenda at play in my time with you. That's one of the things it does. The other thing that it does is it prevents us from getting stuck somewhere. See, the Psalms were actually put together by editors in a very specific order. And so oftentimes you get to a psalm, and if you read it by itself, it just that psalm alone, you'll come up against something where there's lament, somebody's crying out against God, and you're like, wow, how can someone say that? And we don't then go and read the next psalm. And often the next psalm or the psalm before it provides context for that one cry. And so you read the next one, and it's like, oh, all of a sudden we're going from that to like this huge song of praise because the psalmist doesn't want us to get stuck there. And so by praying one each day, it doesn't let us get stuck in something that we tend to get stuck in. It moves us through different things as we continue to read through the Psalms day by day by day. It gives us space to go into all of those places where we want to go. But it doesn't give us freedom to just wallow there for good or for either good feelings or bad feelings. So try one per day. Work sequentially through the Psalms. Try singing or chanting the Psalms. Even if it's just in your head, try giving some sense of pace and flow to it. And then the next thing I have is reflect on each Psalm. Ask yourself some kinds of questions. And I've got these in your bulletin notes. But is there a word or a phrase that you want to sit with that will allow you, that will just resonate in you today? For example, Psalm 133. There's a verse that says, "How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity." Well, maybe you read through that whole psalm and you get stuck on that word unity. Like, what does unity look like? Where is unity lacking? How can I move and act to build and foster unity? And you can spend some time with God just reflecting on that idea of unity and where it exists and where it doesn't and what it looks like and how you can be a part of bringing unity. And God might speak to you around that word or idea or phrase. Maybe it would help you to reflect on the psalm if you paraphrased it and just unpack it in your own words. Or just wrestled with, is there a theme or a focus of the psalm that you're going to sit with? Or maybe you need to just spend some time considering the emotions or feelings that are captured in the psalm. What is expressed? Am I feeling any of these things right now? Have I ever felt them? And how did God show up if I did? Do I owe anyone who might be feeling these things right now? Another one is consider the movement. A lot of psalms don't just have one feeling. They start with one thing, and then they move to another, and then they move to another. And the psalm is something where a psalmist looking back has been able to say, I started here, and this is how God moved me to this end place. And so consider the movement and the progression of feelings in the psalms, and maybe consider, you know, can I process my feelings the same way? And if not, where am I stuck? And it's okay that I'm here right now. But maybe I can pray that God could help me to get to where the psalmist goes to, even if I'm not ready to go there yet. And then the last point in reflection is consider your questions. Are there things in the psalm that you don't understand or you don't like? It's okay to sit with that and express that to God. But God, this is what seems to be saying, and that really bugs me. And talk about why it bugs you and engage with God in terms of what it stirs up in you. And ask him to maybe expose some things as to why you struggle so much with it. So do all of that. And then the other thing I would add is to add your own prayers into the psalm as you allow the heart of the psalm to open up your heart. For example, we're going to close the service at the very end by looking at Psalm 136. Psalm 136 rehearses how God has demonstrated his faithful love to his people. So if you're reading through Psalm 136, you could go through and say, well, you know, God, you've done this in my life. Your love endures forever. And you've done this in my life. Your love endures forever. And you could use it as an opportunity to rehearse for yourself the way God has shown his faithful love to you. The last note there, I encourage people to journal your reflection. Write out your heart before God. I know a lot of people don't like to journal, and for years I didn't, and I have found this gives me a shape and a guide for journaling, and journaling helps me to clarify the words that are in my own mind. We don't have time to do something I was hoping to do. Can I get somebody on this side just to pass these down the rows? Ted, thanks. I've given you a copy of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is one of my favorite psalms. Yes, it's okay to have favorites. Psalm 8 is one of my favorite psalms, and I want to encourage you to take some time and just sit with Psalm 8 to practice some of these things. Have some of those reflection questions in one hand. Slowly read or chant or sing your way through the psalm, and then just use the back of that page that you're getting right now to sit with it for a while. And what does God open up in you as you reflect on Psalm 8? There are lots of other tools for prayer. There are lots of other ways to think and consider and approach God. But particularly, I would say, in traditions that don't have a liturgy where every week, every Sunday, they're reading a prayer, the psalms can get kind of forgotten or left to the side, or we go into them when we want to feel what we want to feel. And so I want to invite you to consider them as a resource to help shape you, mold you, and to teach you well how to answer back to a God who he loves you and is engaging with you and wants to have this conversation with you. The last thing I'll say about sitting with the Psalms and talking with God is it's okay for there to be quiet. It's okay for there to be silence. We don't need to fill the space in our conversation with God with our own words all the time. It's okay to just sit and wait for God to stir something in us and to have him lead us and guide us as we answer him back. Everything's shifting a little bit because I took longer than I wanted to. But we want to take a minute right now. I'm going to ask Bonnie if she'd be willing to come up. We're going to take some time and pray for Bonnie. And I think, Lisa, you talked to some people about maybe coming to lay hands on her. Let's see if this one, I'll get this one. It comes off more easily. We'll have you sit. Nope, it doesn't come off more easily. There we go. I should have gotten the other side. Have a seat. I'm going to ask the congregation if we could stand as well. And I do have some oil here. The book of James talks about coming for the elders and asking for anointing and prayer for healing. And so we're going to anoint her and ask that God would do his work in healing her. Let's pray. God, we come before you now, pleading on behalf of our sister that you would heal her body. That you're the great physician who your heart breaks when ours does. You know more of what's going on in her than any of the doctors or nurses or specialists. And God, we know that she needs your strength and your healing right now. God, if that healing is going to come through the medical field, I just ask that you would give just a great wisdom and insight to the doctors and nurses and staff that are working with her. God, our prayers that you would do a miracle, that she would go back and there would be something that they can't explain, but we can, that we can. God, I ask you would help us as a community to rally around her and support her, no matter what is going to happen in the days ahead. We look to you to do what only you can right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close. I'm really nervous about this because I've never done this before. You're my guinea pigs. Psalm 136 rehearses how God showed his faithful love to the people of Israel. And we're going to try to sing it. It's a call and response song. And so the only thing you need to remember is the words, "His love endures forever." I want you to sing, "His love endures forever." Try that. "His love endures forever." So I'm going to call the first line, and then you will respond with, "His love endures forever." And this could go horribly wrong, but I'm thankful that God is more concerned with our offering to him than the perfection of it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever, and brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever, and killed mighty kings. His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our lowest state, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. God, as we go from this place, may we enter into these songs, these poems, as awkwardly as it may feel sometimes. God, may we enter into these psalms that you have given us to learn from, to resonate with, to speak into our souls, and to help us answer back to you. God, I thank you that you care so much about us and our hearts, that you want to give us this tool. You've inspired this, and some of it, God, is messy, but it's a gift from you that we don't want to neglect. God, help us as we go from here to be people who are actively living, engaging with you, hearing from you and speaking back, and God, through all of that, being formed more and more into your image and knowing deeply your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like someone to pray with you, Dave is going to be in the prayer room. He'd be happy to take some time with you now.